some of the very pointed passages of Scripture, finally arriving at the love chapter, that chapter in 1 Corinthians that everyone loves to quote, and it's very quotable, it's very monumental, and special passages in Scripture are special for a reason, because they have great impact upon how we act and so forth. But as we get into chapter 13, I find, though it is about love, it also is a rebuke. He's rebuking the absence of love in the Corinthian church. We'll see more of that as we get into it here. But let's just read the entirety of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and hope we can, the Lord will bless here tonight. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The greatest of these is charity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you, and we need you tonight. Lord, we've spent much time in prayer already, lifting up our brothers and sisters and those that need salvation here on our prayer list, Lord. But we come to you at this moment, just acknowledging that we need you in this part of the service. Lord, I pray you'd speak through your word and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion without the genuine love of God is an ugly thing. Religion without the genuine and sincere love of God is a very ugly and dangerous thing. I don't know, we don't like to use the term religion, but James himself in James 1, verse 27, speaks of what we believe in Christianity as a religion. He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And so for religion or this Christianity that we believe in, that we are as Christians, must be coupled with the love of God. And when Christianity is divorced from the love of God, it becomes a very ugly thing. I believe there's much evil that has been perpetrated, much evil that has been done under the guise of religion. We could study and speak of the Spanish Inquisition and the atrocities that took place during that period of history. We could speak to the Crusades. We could talk about the Catholic Church and their persecution and torture of many that opposed them. We could study for a moment our Baptist history and see that most of the persecution that Baptists received, even American Baptists received during the early colonial period of America, was at the hand of other religious people. We could study the atrocities that have been committed by those under the flag of Muhammad and Muslim, the Muslim faith. Even Paul was once Saul, was he not? Who was very zealous in his religion. And in Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison, and he did it believing that he was doing it for God. But it was divorced from the genuine love of Christ. He did not understand. Religion, maybe we could say it this way, religion without the love of God produces hate. It produces the opposite. One well-known author, Jonathan Swift, said this, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. But we understand it's not just holding to what we believe to be the truth, but it's also doing that in love. And Jesus is obviously the perfect balance of this. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace, yes, but truth, balance there came by Christ. And when Christians have sound doctrine without the love of God in their hearts, it can produce a very angry and harsh people. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. This is Jesus, of course, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. I'm afraid in many conservative Christian circles, I'll just say it, in conservative Baptist circles, we need to work on the love and grace side of the equation. Let's just be honest. It's both. We like to think, and I think this is just the Pharisaical nature of sinners in general, but we like to think that the outward conformity to a set of rules, or call that doctrine, or maybe we could say life standards, we like to think that an outward conformity to these things, though they are right, we like to think that they're more important than the inward man of the heart. You say, well, which is important? And the answer is both. Both are important. But they need to be in balance and maybe in conjunction with one another. May Foundation Baptist Church never be a church that is cold and calloused and harsh and stern with our biblical positions. On the other hand, may Foundation Baptist Church never be a church that sacrifices truth on the altar of unity and love. For when you sacrifice truth, you will destroy unity and love. You cannot have genuine unity without truth. You cannot have genuine love without truth. They go hand in hand. And I think we understand here that a Christian, one who is a little Christ, a Christian in the image of Christ, Christian without love, without the love of God, is very much dysfunctional. They're not functioning as they should. And in that same vein, a church without love is also dysfunctional. It's dysfunctional. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. If you would turn to Romans chapter 12. I've just begun speaking and realized I haven't been clicking my clicker here tonight. You'll have to forgive me, but we'll get caught up here in a second. Romans chapter 12. So in the Scriptures, there is by and large, about three passages of Scripture that deal with the body of Christ, that speak to the church as a body of believers in this sense. And one would be what we've just studied in Corinthians, but also in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4 as well. But let's notice a common denominator in all three of these passages. Let's look at Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he's dealt with this issue of we're one body and we have these gifts for the edification of the body, and immediately goes on and says, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And so after he's given this idea of we're a body to be cohesive and to be exercising our God-given gifts for the edification of the body, he tempers that in Romans 12 with the need to have godly love in the mix. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, speaking the truth in what? Love. May we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The head of what? The head of this body we're talking about, even Christ. From the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so as he addresses this issue of this, the body working together in Ephesians 4, he tempers that again with the need for it to be done in a way that is compatible and in the love of God. Later in chapter 4 and verses 31 through 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And here, as he's dealt with this issue of the body in chapter 12, he immediately follows it with the importance of charity and love in chapter 13. Maybe we could say it this way. Love is 100% vital to the operations of the church. It is vital to the operation of the church. It is that which holds and binds us together. Warren Wiersbe said this, the main evidence of maturity in the Christian life is a growing love for God and for God's people, as well as a love for lost souls. It has been well said, I love this, that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. That's very true. But he says here, he places an emphasis in chapter 13 on charity. The word that's used here is charity. And there might be a Bible corrector or two that would say, well, really, the better word there is love. But I believe the best word is the word that's in the Bible, charity. Because charity implies action. It implies charity is essentially love in action. Charity is love that sacrifices for the good of others. The underlying word here is, if you do a word study on that word charity here in 1 Corinthians 13, is that love that we've heard of before, the agape love of God, the love that comes from God. It's the same love that we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. Love is sacrifice. When you think of biblical godly love, you ought to think of the word sacrifice, because these cannot be separated. There's sacrifice here. God's love is sacrificial love. He loved you and me so much that he gave his only begotten son for us. That's love. And so as we consider love or charity out of this chapter tonight, it's important that we understand that God was the initiator here when it comes to love. He is the one that first loved us. Not that we loved him, but he first loved us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It means in our lowest, most sinful, most despicable state as a sinful, fallen human being, God still loved us. He took the first step here. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed because of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I love the language used in Romans 5:5. He says, the love of God is shed abroad. That word shed is often in conjunction with what? With blood that is shed. And God demonstrated his love and his sacrifices. He shed his blood for you and for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Christ demonstrated that love for us on the cross. And as Christians, this is the love. We're supposed to have the love of Christ. This is the love that we are to continue in. That we are to continue in. As Christians, we ought to have Christ's love. John 15, let's notice verses 9 through 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So Jesus says, the Father loves me, now I love you. Continue ye in my love. Keep it going. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Time out. Can we throw all of the rules out of the Bible and say, well, we just need to love one another? This verse says no. This verse says if you're going to have the love that you need to have for me and abide in my love, what are we going to have to keep? The commandments. So you cannot have true love without obedience to truth. They go hand in hand. Very interesting. John 17, 26, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I in them. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Huh. So where does this charity come from? We understand that we need to abide in Christ, but how does a Christian bear this kind of love in their life? Let me quote a verse for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's right, is love. It comes from the Holy Spirit, you giving the Holy Spirit reign in your life to cut, slash, and to grow love in your heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all of these. But you know, what we'll find here is that love is, why is love the first one? Because love flows from and is connected to each of the subsequent fruits of the Spirit. One commentator said this as I was reading this week and even last, getting ready for tonight. He says, the unsaved man, a man without the Holy Spirit living within him, the unsaved man can no more experience this kind of love than a marble statue. You can't do it without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without Christ. So number one here tonight, spiritual gifts without sacrificial love are empty. They're empty, they're vain, they're pointless. So the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to think this, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit that is born in the life of a Christian who is submitted to the Holy Spirit are greater than the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are of more importance to us than the gifts of the Spirit are. Why? Because the measure in which we are bear the fruit of the Spirit is very much, that ball is in our court. But how we've been gifted by God, it just is what it is. He's given us, and we praise the Lord for the gifts that we have. We steward those. But let me tell you, you and I need to be about the business of submitting to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yeah. Think about this for a minute. If we as a body of believers, we as a church, placed a greater emphasis on the flashy gifts and talents, we placed a greater emphasis on that than we did the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have great problems in the church. Let's follow that rabbit just a little bit. If the only qualification for service in the church or for a leadership position in the church, it was how gifted a person was and not the measure of their Christian character and holiness, that would produce division, confusion, and carnality throughout the church. If a person is simply given a position of leadership or given an area of service, regardless of their Christian character, that creates problems. That creates problems. Let me give you an illustration. This has no truth in it. This is just made up on the spot here. So let's pretend that we were looking for a full-time song leader, and there were two men that were candidates for the job. We've got two guys. The first guy is named Mr. Big Stuff, and the second guy is Mr. No Talent. Okay? Mr. Big Stuff, now he's got the voice of an angel. When he starts to sing, you start looking around, where's George Beverly Shea? Where's he at? Sounds just like him. He's got a beautiful voice. He's got perfect pitch. He never makes a mistake. He never tells you the wrong number in the hymnal. He never makes a mistake. He never misses that intro. He never gets the lines mixed up and sings the wrong verse. But he doesn't show up for Sunday school because there's no music for him to lead in. Or he's easily offended and harsh with people. He's so prideful that every time that he grabs his hymnal and floats to the pulpit to begin his singing, that it's all about him and it's a big performance. That's going to create problems, isn't it? Yeah. He might be the most talented guy for the job, but he's not the right guy for the job. He's gifted, but he's not evidencing in his life the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Mr. No Talent. Now, these are two extremes, I understand. But Mr. No Talent, his voice is a bit nasal when he sings. He's always a bit pitchy. And his downbeat is a little off. His rhythm isn't very good. He always tells you that every week it seems he's getting a number wrong in the hymnal. He uses the bouncy ball method for leading singing. You ever know that one? You bounce it off the floor for a while, and then you bounce it off the side, and then you bounce it off that wall, and then you bounce it off. No, I'm just kidding. But he's not very good at it. But you know, he's faithful to church. He doesn't take himself too seriously. He's a quite humble guy, and it's very evident that Christ is working on him, and he's allowing the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of love and all that follows in his life. You say, who would you choose? Well, Mr. No Talent. Now, ideally, in a perfect world, and ideally what you want is someone who's been gifted to serve in that capacity, who also is close to the Lord and is seeing the fruit of the Spirit being born in his life. That's the best situation. We want to see folks that are gifted to serve in capacities that they're gifted to succeed in, right? But we want to see them do that with a humble and faithful spirit and seeing the Holy Spirit growing them. And it is important that their Christian character and their holiness. We want people who are gifted to serve in those capacities, but we realize that no amount of gifting can replace sanctification. No amount of gifting can replace the importance of the fruit of the Spirit in somebody's life. But here, as we talk about the importance of love in relation to gifting, it is important, as it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Letter A, speech without love is superficial. Speech without love is superficial. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, verse 1, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In this early church context, what is Paul saying? He's saying being gifted to speak in known languages of earth and being able to speak in tongues, but not possessing this God-given fruit or not producing this God-given fruit of love in your life, it's not profitable. He says it's like a sounding brass. It's literally a trumpet that's being blown. Can you imagine? It's like a trumpet that's blown to announce someone's entrance. It really sounds with pomp and circumstance, but nothing's following it. It's empty. It's pointless. In a lot of ways, it's distracting. It's very distracting. Can you imagine if we get up here and then somebody gets cymbals, wham, how loud and how, whoa, shocking and all that would be. And then they go sit down and think, well, that's strange. It'd be pointless. It'd be empty. And that's what he's saying here. It accomplishes no purpose. Tongues without godly love is loud, flashy, and showy, but shallow and ineffective. Now today that principle stands. Preaching and teaching, we're talking about speaking here, preaching and teaching with great oratory skill, but without the love of Christ is not profitable. It doesn't produce genuine fruit. Paul spoke to this in chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That would be the tongues of angels mentioned here. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and I preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the what? Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you might be able to stick a preacher behind a pulpit who is so skilled in the art of convincing people, where he might be able to garner a following. But let me tell you, you go study a little bit of church history, even around here in Finland, you realize that just a charismatic figure can blow up a congregation, and it can also come to naught. And that doesn't produce generational fruit. It's loud and it's showy, but it's not spirit-filled. Why? Because it's self-filled. It's self-filled. It's loud and it's showy, but it produces short-lived emotional responses. But when we make change in this life and the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's what is the catalyst for genuine change, not an emotional decision. I truly believe that the greatest preachers are ones that preach what the Bible says in a way that demonstrates so clearly that they care about what God is saying, but they also care about me and want me to believe it as well. That produces results. That produces results. So speech without love is superficial. Letter B, understanding without love is empty. He says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, being able to understand what's coming up, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and he continues on, but he says, I'm nothing. Once again, in this early church context, to be gifted to foretell the future of what's going to happen, or to be given knowledge and understanding of God through some dream or vision, as God used to do, but if you did not have the love of God in your life, it would be useless, it would be nothing, it would be pointless. And in that same vein today, you may have a great biblical understanding. You may have great head knowledge of the Word of God, but without the genuine agape love of God in your life, it means nothing. You may be a great apologist. You may be able to defend your biblical positions. You might know where every cross-reference is. You might know how to answer every question, and you're one of those guys who just, or gals who just is never stumped, knows all the answers. Well, we need to be students of the Word of God. I'm not saying we be ignorant. But if we study His Word and have not been changed by the love of God that we see in its pages, and in turn become a Christian who shows the love of God, our study has been in vain. The old adage is true. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. It's very true. Paul mentioned this in his efforts in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica. He says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. I love this. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's the heart that we ought to have as it relates to Bible knowledge. We know the truth, and it burns so deep within us that we care so much about the lost dying and on their way to hell that we cannot help but share it with them. That's understanding of the Word of God that is beneficial. Yeah. Let her see faith. Faith without love is nothing. In that same vein, in verse 2, he says, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So So what does that mean? Well, if a person claims to have faith in God, but there is no evidence of the love of God, I truly question that person's faith. I question if that person is a genuine Christian. You say, how in the world? Well, the Bible speaks to this. We read one verse already, but let's read 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death into life because, oops, hang on, let me see. There we go. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It literally says, if you're so stinking mad you don't even love other Christians, you might need to go back and reevaluate your faith in Christ. Are you saved? That's what it's saying. Are you saved? That's how fundamentally changed a Christian is. They have within them, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love as in a manner in which God loves. Yeah. Letter D, giving without love is ceremony. Giving without love is ceremony. What do I mean by ceremony there? It's vain repetition. It's vain religion. In the same way that someone would go to a church, and a so-called church, and light candles and pray the rosary and do all of these repetitious things, if a person is giving of their finances or giving of themselves even without genuine the love of Christ, it's ceremony. He says in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Zacchaeus could have sold everything he had and given it to the poor, but had he not received Christ and had in him the love of Christ, it would have produced zero eternal consequence. It's the same principle here. Though I give my body to be burned, in the Philippines, there are many in the Catholic religion that crucify themselves around Easter time. But it profits nothing because it's not true and sincere in the love of Christ. Luke 11:42 says this, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment. And what? The love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I can remember there was a single gentleman many years ago that attended for a brief time my father's church in China. He was a piano teacher. And he was very skilled, very gifted. But he would come. He came to the services for a time, and he latched onto this idea of tithing. And he began to tithe. He began to give. And he quit coming to the services. And he never trusted Christ. But for a brief time there, he would come as service was closing, just so that he could give his tithe. It was empty. It was a fragment. It was as if he thought he could fulfill his desire or buy salvation or fulfill his responsibility before God by just giving. It's empty. It was just a religious ceremony practice. Now, I know in Matthew 6:21 it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's true. And a Christian who is keeping themselves in the love of God and has the genuine love of God in their life, they will be a gracious giver because they themselves have received so much they can't help but give. But no amount of giving can make up for the absence of the sincere love of God in a person's life. It's vain. Spiritual gifting without the sacrificial love of God is vain and empty. Number two, I want us to notice this. Charity changes the Christian. This love of God in our life and love demonstrated both to us from God and then from us to others, it changes us, or it ought to change us. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. What does that mean? It means to build up, to change, to grow up a Christian. Let's notice here, letter A, love is long-suffering. Long-suffering means to bear injury or provocation for a long time. It's patient, not easily provoked. This long-suffering, of course, is an attribute of God. First, an attribute of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we are able to be long-suffering because his love is built up within us. I don't know if you remember in our study of the attributes of God, we talked about there were communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes, meaning there are some attributes of God that we will never be able to reflect in any way. We're never going to be omniscient. We're never going to know everything. We're never going to be everywhere at the same time. We're never going to be all-knowing and all these things, right? And all-powerful. But we're supposed to be holy as he is holy. We're supposed to be merciful as he is merciful. We're supposed to bestow love as he loves. Love is a communicable attribute. And it leads to being long-suffering. It leads to being kind. Love is kind. Let me read a little bit in Ephesians here. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 2, 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's thankworthy if we endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If somebody wrongs you in church, let it go. That's what it means. Let it go. It's okay. God's pleased when we let it go. God's pleased when somebody says something offensive and we say, he probably didn't realize what he said, and move on with life and never give it a second thought. Why? Because we love that brother, and we don't want to destroy our relationship with them. And we know that if me and this brother over here have a problem, it's going to affect everybody else. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? He probably didn't mean it. B, love is kind. Love is kind, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, if we would simply be Christian, I've heard Brother Sam Davison at Heartland and Southwest Baptist Church say this so many times, we would avoid so many problems in church if we could just be Christian. Be a good Christian gentleman, he would say, and good Christian ladies. Just be kind. Now, is kindness just mustered up from our own abilities? No. It comes from the love of God, experiencing God's kindness to us, and then bestowing that to other people. See, love does not envy. Does not envy. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Notice what it says in verse 5. It's not on the screen there, but it says, doth not behave itself unseemly. What does it mean? That just means it behaves. If we have the love of God in our life and we're dealing in love with one another, we will behave ourselves. And it will take care of the small things. It will take care of some of the details. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Where are we at here? Love, letter C, love does not envy. Love does not envy. He says says it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity envieth not. Says it real clear in verse 4. Envieth not. That means to be in competition. Philippians 2:3 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let every man each esteem other better than themselves. If we are loving one another in a Christ-like love, there is no jealousy when someone else is promoted. There is no competition with someone else. There is no coveting the status, influence, or affluence of another. It's not envious. When we love as we should, we are happy when others are successful. We are happy when others are used by God. Love does not envy. Letter D, love does not boast. Love does not boast. He says, vaunteth not itself. To vaunt means to boast or to make a vain display of one's own worth, attainments, or decorations. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips, it says in Proverbs. a wise man will hear someone boasting about their gifts and talents and abilities and realize they're probably not as gifted and talented and as able as they say. But a wise man will hear someone else who says, Brother so-and-so is very gifted in this area. And he'll say, okay, let me take note of that. Mrs. So-and-so, she would be a great fit in this. She's good at that. That someone who's wise will receive it from that way. But love does not boast, does not vaunt itself. You know, if I want to consider this. If we are loving as we should one another and keeping ourselves in the love of God, we will be careful not to talk up or boast of the things that others do not have. I'm always very conscious on Mother's Day when we celebrate mothers, when there are some who have never been able to have children. That's what I mean. Why? Because we love each other and we want to be careful about these things. We give consideration to the needs of others. Love does not boast. Verse 5, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. That would fall under this competition and is not easily provoked, long-suffering, thinketh no evil, thinketh no evil. If brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has not come to you and said, hey, there's a problem, just assume everything's fine. Just assume there's no problem. Love thinketh no evil. We live in a day, it seems, with our social media manipulation that we've got to have our feelers out and make sure everything's just fine. Just assume it's good and move on. If we love each other and things are good, move on. It thinketh no evil. Is not puffed up. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Man, that right there shoots this New Age church movement in the foot, doesn't it? Oh, we just want to love one another and don't preach on sin and don't deal with problems in the church. But love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't cover up these things. But rejoiceth in what? The truth. Hey, man, when we love God and we love His Word and we love the truth and we can sing out the hymns that are full of gospel truth, man, that's an awesome thing. But it comes from loving God, loving each other, loving His Word, and loving truth. Those two go hand in hand. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We could preach a series right here on these few verses. Charity never faileth. Number three, and we'll close here. Charity is eternal. Charity is eternal. It says charity never faileth. And we've dealt with this passage before as what it's saying concerning the sign gifts. But whether there be prophecies, the foretelling of future events, they shall fail. That gift is going to pass away. Whether there be tongues, known languages of earth that are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit for the furtherance of the gospel, that gift is going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, some revelation of God, whether through a dream or a vision, it shall vanish away. God's not going to work in that. That is a very temporary thing. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's cute for a little boy to be a boy and to be silly. But when that young man grows up and comes into manhood, those things are passed away. That's what he's saying. That's as simple as it is. So these transitory, flashy, cymbal and horn, really flashy and showy gifts with great pomp and circumstance, they were there for a time. But now that we have the entire canon of Scripture, these things are done away with. But guess what is not done away with? Love and charity. Love and charity. And now abideth. Both all the way back when 1 Corinthians 13 was written and right here, right now, tonight. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these, charity. Charity. Yeah. Turn with me to Jude 21. right there before Revelation. If you've gotten to Jude 2, you need to get a new Bible. Jude, the only chapter there is, number 1, verse 21. So we understand the importance of the love of God and how it is the catalyst and the circulatory system of the church. So what do we do? Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. Yeah. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. How do we keep that compassion that makes a difference in the heart and life and outward flow of our actions as Christians? How do we keep that there? We keep ourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Love God. Love God. It really is that simple. If we would all love God as we're supposed to, all of the practical problems that we struggle with in this Christian life would fade into the background. If we would but love Him, keep yourselves.